And a good morning to you. I think it's great to start out a special morning like this with a compliment. So turn to the person next to you right now. Give them a great big smile and say, I love the way you fixed your hair this morning. For some of you guys, it was a lot easier than others. Yeah. Well, thank you. And I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. We had a wonderful day yesterday with the men and about 400 men, as Pastor mentioned. It was a joy just to watch the holy hush set in, and God did a work in all of our hearts. How many of you are parents? Can I see your hands, please? Wow. Okay, how many of you are grandparents? Let me see your hands. Okay, out of you grandparents, which one of you have the best-looking, the most intelligent grandchildren? Now, that's what I thought. My life is teens, okay? And it's kind of, honestly, it's a little bit of a challenge here sometimes. When I have to stand in front of a bunch of old people, but it is my joy. And I'm really here for your kids. I really am. And your teens. There's these statistics flying around that I hate. And from Barna, from writings of Ken Ham, 60% of kids right now who are like graduating from our Bible-believing churches, 60% are not only leaving home, but they're leaving God. And that hurts in our hearts, doesn't it? Really does. And so this morning, I thought it'd be good if we could kind of walk through the Word of God and how to raise a rebel. Now, that's the title. When I use that in the South, everybody says amen. It's not that kind of rebel, okay? But understanding, and we're going to tie, and no matter what age you are, I hope this will be a help to help you pray for your kids who are raising their kids and so forth. But if you look at society, did you know that music is a spokesperson for any subculture? If you want to know what's going on in the hearts of mainline people, listen to their music. Let's go way back. Some of you will remember. Let's go back to 1953. The number one song, top song on the charts in America, was by a guy named Eddie Fisher, and the song was Oh My Papa. Some of you remember it. Here are some of the lyrics. Oh my papa, to me he was so wonderful. Oh, my papa, to me, he was so good. No one could be so gentle and so lovable. Oh, my papa, to me, he always understood. Gone are the days when he would take me on his knee, and with a smile, he changed my tears to laughter. Oh, my papa, so funny and adorable. Always a clown, so funny in his way. Oh, my papa, to me, he was so wonderful. Deep in my heart, I miss him so today. Oh, my papa, oh, my papa. That was 1953, like 60 years ago, where there was such a love and a respect for parents and for authority. It didn't take too long to get into the 50s with songs like Yakety Yak, Don't Talk Back. Crawling into the 60s with guys like Jim Morrison, who fantasized about killing his own father. We get into the 80s with a group like Twisted Sister, who described his father as a disgusting slob who is worthless and weak. Get into the 90s with a rock group called Suicidal Tendencies. And it depicted the murder of their own mother. The graphics are so terrible, I won't even mention them. What happened? In like 50, 60 years, where at one point there's such a love and a respect for parents and authority, and you know as well as I do, we live in an age where that is failing. How does this happen? And we're going to look to this morning at five seeds that we unintentionally plant in the hearts of our kids and our grandkids, little seeds that could grow into rebellion. Before we do, here's real quickly just some signs of rebellion. Number one, little or no communication. Kind of like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They don't want to talk. It's not that they hate you. They just clam up. Don't want to communicate whatsoever. They don't want you to really know what's going on inside. Even though after 35 years of working at camp with kids, I have never ever met a rebel who wasn't a hurting kid. Ever. Every rebel was a hurting kid. Number two, loss of interest in spiritual things, kind of like Demas in 2 Timothy 4. Little time for church, little time to be around other Christian kids, devotions, prayer life, scripture memory, meditation, almost non-existent. Number three, lousy friends. Kind of like I am not in Jonadab in 2 Samuel 13. I've had parents come say, Randy, you got to help me with my daughter. She's a great kid, but she has the worst friends. You show me a teen's friend, and I'll show you a teen's heart. Because we love to hang out with people that agree with us, okay? Number four, lack of enthusiasm in anything. those who have surrendered to the flesh, like in Romans 7. It's actually, there's this internal civil war going on in their hearts, constant battle between right and wrong and truth and error. It's robbing them of all joy. I mean, my favorite is junior high. Seventh and eighth graders, I call them pre-people. They're great. They really are. And they're going to be real people when they get to ninth grade. But when they come to camp, the buses and the vans pull in, they look at it and go, Brother Aaron, Brother Aaron. They're all excited. And then they come back as ninth graders, Brother Aaron. Tenth graders, Brother Rand. 11th graders, Rand. 12th graders. It is. It's like they transform from like Tigger to Eeyore in 6 years, you know? They're bouncing off the wall. Everything is so cool. Then whatever. Now, it's a whole other message in Colossians where it talks about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. You say that word discouraged, it literally means to pull the passion out of their heart. Unrealistic demands, constant discipline and anger. Oh yeah, we can pull that kind of passion out of kids' hearts. But there's too many kids where being a teen should be the coolest, most wonderful time of their lives. They don't have to worry about oil prices and taxes, and they can just enjoy life. Number 5 is letting go of strong moral standards, kind of like Lot in Genesis 22. What they like to see and hear, how they want to spend their time, how they want to appear. Number 6, lack of gratitude or thankfulness. It's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, great indicator of rebellion. Believe that the world, authorities, and even God like owes them something. How many of you have been to the wilds in North Carolina? Let me see your hands high. Okay, how many of you at the wilds in North Carolina have actually ridden the giant swing? Okay, a few of you have. Let me explain for some of you not sure. 2 of you at a time. Like these 2 ladies I met right back here. Okay, smile, ladies, wave your hand. If you came to camp, you know who I'm talking about, I would put both of them on our land trolley, okay? Or, excuse me, our giant swing at the same time. 2 of you get in a climbing harness, and we raise you up to the height of this building, and they'll go that high again. At which time it has an automatic release. When it drops, you drop about 25 feet free fall, as close to bungee jumping as most of us will ever get, and then you swing, become weightless on the other side. How many say, Ren, I would love to ride that? Let me see your hands. How many say you couldn't get me on it if you paid me? Now, people don't ride it, not because of the fear of getting hurt, because we wouldn't run it if it wasn't safe, but the fear of, like, you know, throwing up in front of other people. And that's the cool thing about this ride. We have tested it. When you drop and you're flying through the air, you are going 41 miles per hour. You are. And the centrifugal force is so amazing. If you ever did throw up, you would swallow it and nobody would ever know, okay? But sometimes while we do this, we play a little game. We count how many teens or adults say thank you while we're running it. And that's not why we're there, but we're out there sweating, catching them and all that. And in 1 hour's time, you know how many normally say thank you? About 6. That's all. In a whole hour. And when a kid says thank you, I say, well, excuse me? They said thank you. I said, well, thank you for saying thank you. And then they say thank you for saying thank you for saying thank you. And then we go on. The 7th one is little or no respect for authority. Kind of like the children that mocked Elisha in 2 Kings 2. Always asking why. Questioning every little decision. Actually believe authority is bad and does not have their best interests in mind. Now we just walked through 7 signs of rebellion. But I think we forget sometimes that our Bible says all we like sheep have gone what? And we have turned everyone to his... And when I say how to raise a rebel, many of you immediately conjured up this picture in your mind of some kind of multicolored, multi-pierced, multi-whatever kid. Would all we like sheep? I mean, for some of you, you've been saved for 40 years and your devotional life is almost non-existent. You've known Christ for 35 years and you can't even remember the last time you volitionally tried to win someone to Christ. We're all rebels in a lot of ways. And the rebel's not just on the outside. Who's your friends? What kind of entertainment do you like? What do you spend your free time doing? So we have to be careful. Even when I counsel rebels that I even would have to send home from camp, I say, Lord, help me. Help me that I don't get that kind of an attitude in my own heart. You know, when you think about camp, you think every kid that comes loves to be there. It's not true. And again, in North Carolina, I was there 30 years, 1,000 kids a week. In New England now, we run about 170 a week. And kids are kids, okay? And I mean, how many times have I been called, "Rand, quick, this guy's going berserk." And I don't know why they always come and get me. I mean, Herbster's a lot bigger than me, but they come and get me. So I run outside, and the two counselors have a boy. And he's cursing and screaming, and I said, "Let go of him." When I did, that boy took his left hand, grabbed me by the shirt, pulled his fist back. He's just ready to deck me when I looked at him and said, "Don't even try it." Now, I'm not sure what I would have done if he did try it, you know? I have watched Walker. I know how to fight. But other than that, I'm preaching. There's like 1,000 kids out there, and there's a big old boy in the middle. He won't be quiet, and he won't stop talking. And I have all these tricks I do to get their attention so they're not embarrassed. But after a while, you got to control them. I said, "Dude, yeah, you, right there. No more." He stood up, took his Bible, threw it across the auditorium, and told me to go to hell. Now, what do you do when you're in front of 1,000 teenagers and somebody tells you to go to hell? You look at them and say, "I can't. I got that and taken care of." Rebels! Where do they come from? They come from our homes. And they break our hearts. And not one of us in here want a child or a grandchild who's rebelling against God. So here's some of the mistakes we could make. Go to Genesis 27. We'll find the first one here. Genesis 27. His name is Esau. His dad's name was Isaac. His mom's name was Rebekah. Genesis 27, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And he said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. I'll slay my brother Jacob." Esau had murder in his heart. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 12 says he's a fornicator and a profane person. For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He could care less about being identified with Jehovah God. It meant nothing to him. He was a rebel. Now, what do we know about his coming up years is being brought up? Go back to Genesis 25 and look at verse 27. The Bible says the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, these guys were like totally different. Esau, he was hairy, he was a hunter, he was a man's man. Today he'd be the athlete. Jacob, well, he kind of liked hanging in the tent with mom watching Trading Spaces on HGTV. You know, they were totally different. Here's a mistake we can make as parents. Compare and play favorites. Comparisons cannot be made without having our abilities and our character attacked. Why can't you act like your brother? He wouldn't embarrass me like this. Look at this room! Your sister would never leave a room like this. I can't believe this report card. Your sister wouldn't bring one home like this. The kid's thinking, "I wish I could be like my sister and like my brother. But I can't." And you see, when we begin to compare, comparisons cannot be made without conveying acceptance and rejection. Look at verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The fear of rejection, especially by mom and dad, is one of those morbid fears that any kid could ever have. To think that the only person that maybe on earth would love me chooses not to. You see, when we compare and do this way, what we do is we teach a conditional love. If you behave, if you don't run, if you don't get in trouble at church, everything's fine. But if you step out of line, we got problems. Aren't you glad that God loves us with an unconditional love? If you play favorites with your kids, not even just between them, but even comparing them with kids from like other families, so dangerous. Basically, Paul tells us it is not wise. In other words, it's stupid. It's going to hurt us. Number one, please don't play favorites. Don't compare. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2, the second group, I would say, or pair of these rebels are Hophni and Phinehas. Dad's name is Eli. We don't know mom's name. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, capital B, proper name for Satan. Look at the next phrase. They knew not the Lord. Now again, your pastors did not sit down with me and point anybody out, but I can't even imagine what it would be like to have kids that didn't know God. And those of you who struggle with that, I'm sure it's a burden on your heart, not just every day, but every hour and every minute. I remember when Josh came home from the hospital. He's 33 now, but it was like yesterday. This skinny, scrawny little thing, and I remember holding him. Oh boy, I've never been a dad before. And I don't even know where to begin, but Josh, did you know that the Bible says, for all have sinned come short of the glory of God? And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did. I gave my son the plan of salvation the day he came home from the hospital. He didn't get saved that day. But I gave it to him, okay? You say, Rand, when do we start? I don't know, but I got like 18 years to tell my kids about my wonderful Lord. And then they're gone. These boys knew not the Lord. Look at verse 22. Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were wicked boys. They were thieves and never made to make restitution, immoral, never punished, disobedient, never disciplined. Turn to chapter 3. You're going to see the problem here. Chapter 3, verse 13. Here God is speaking about Eli, and he says, for I told him that I will judge his house forever for the sin or the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Look at the next phrase. And he restrained them not. God said, I will judge your home because your sons made themselves vile and you refused to restrain them. If God said this, therefore, get this, they could have been restrained. And here's a problem we do as parents and grandparents, just so we keep peace. Overlook sin. Say it with me. Overlook sin. It's no big deal. It's just a boy in him. They're teething. They're tired. They need a nap. They're not a nap. They're hungry. That's okay when they're 6 months, but not when they're 16 years, okay? Do you make excuse for your kids? And your kids, and I don't know if they have the situation here, you go to school here, or they go to public school, and they get in trouble at school, and they come home, and it's the teacher's fault? And the authority is against you? What kind of sin do we normally overlook? Oh, things like lying. Do you know the Bible still says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord? And I don't care if you talk it or text it or type it. It's still lying. Amen. Disrespect and sassing. Now, teens, I hope you know I'm on your side. I really am. My life, I've given it for you guys. I don't care how big you are, dude. If you talk back to your mother in any way, you are in sin. And mom and dad, if you let your children sass you and talk back to you, you're sinning against them. You cannot allow these things to be and just overlook their sin. Attitudes, boy, they're hard to spank. They really are. Temper tantrums. If you really want to know how to raise kids, just go to Walmart. Yeah. I remember I was going through Walmart, my wife and I were shopping, and I heard a noise. I went around, looked down the other aisle, and there's like an 8 or 9 year old boy arguing with his mom. They're at both ends of the shopping cart. They're screaming at each other. He's pushing the cart. She's pushing it back and forth. They go. Finally, mom got so exasperated, she knocked him down with the cart, turned around, went down another aisle. I couldn't take it. I walked down, got down on one knee in front of that little boy and said, young man, don't you ever talk to your mother like that again. Do you understand me? And he runs off, you know. I'm going to get in trouble one of these days, I know. Laziness. Oh, did you know that's a sin? We can't overlook it. Taco Bell sent a memorandum all through the United States. If you have an opportunity to hire a senior citizen or a teenager, make sure you hire the senior citizen. Because they'll show up for work and they'll work hard. And if you're a senior citizen, you said, that's right, then we blew it, didn't we? And not teaching our kids how to work. Laziness. Teens, did you make your bed this morning? Dads, did you make your bed this morning? That's mom's job. Oh, so we leave her to be the slave in the home, huh? Do you know it actually takes like 8 seconds to make your bed? Now, I probably shouldn't use this as a proof text, but in Scripture, study it. Death, sleep, they're likened. Our Lord died for us. He was buried. He rose again. When Peter and John got to the tomb, they looked in with the grave clothes thrown all over. He took time to make his bed and fold the clothes before he left. Laziness. Now we think about laziness when it might come to obviously helping with the dishes and mowing the lawn or whatever. But what about when you get lazy in your prayer life? And you get lazy in your devotional life? And you get lazy in struggling with your thought life? Then it's really not a funny thing. How do you teach your kids to obey God's way? Say it with me. You know it. Ephesians 6:1. Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the best way to keep your allowance coming. Say it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the best way to keep mom from like really freaking out. For this is right. It's the right thing to do. And when a mom or a dad or even a grandparent asks something of their kids, here's the word I want you to remember. Quickly. Say it with me. Quickly. The minute that they ask you, it's not like, wait till the next commercial, when I'm done with my game, when I reach the next level of Halo. None of that stuff. Quickly. Say it with me. Quickly. But then you go to Ephesians 6:2. Honor thy father and mother. That's obedience with the right heart attitude. So if mom says, hey, could you take out the trash? Am I the only kid around here? Am I like your trash man? There's like three others that can take out the trash. Why do I have to take out the trash? And they grab the trash and slam the door and kick the dog. Have they obeyed? No! Trash got out, but they didn't obey. It's obedience with the right heart attitude. And the word is sweetly. Say it with me. Sweetly. Say those two. Quickly, sweetly. Say it. Quickly, sweetly. Then in Colossians 3, it says, children obey in all things. Completely. Say it. Completely. That means if you're cleaning up supper, you wipe off the table and the refrigerator handle and you finish the job. And if you're in your room cleaning your room, you just don't push all that gunk underneath your bed until there's a mound on your bed and fuzzy green things growing underneath. You literally put things in what they call hampers, you know, and stuff like that, okay? Quickly, sweetly, and completely. Say it with me. Quickly, sweetly, and completely. Turn to the person next to you and whisper it. Go. Quickly, sweetly, and now when my kids were real little, they said, quick we, sweet we, and complete we. Say that with me. Quick we, sweet we, and complete we. I don't care how you say it, but why is it so important to teach our kids to obey God's way? Here's why. Because the day is going to come for all of you that's already come for Amber and I. When you take that last kid to Christian college and you drop them off and you drive away and you cry for 4 or 5 months, you know what I want my Josh and Anna to do today? They're married and in their 30s. You know what I want them to do today? Today. I want them to obey God quickly, sweetly, and completely. And I get like 18 years to teach them this. If you overlook sin, you will plant a seed of rebellion in their hearts. Quickly, let's go to the next, Genesis 19. The rebels were Lot's daughters and his sons-in-laws. Of course, dad's name was Lot. We don't know his wife's name. Some people call her sister Salty, but we really don't know. Genesis 19:14, Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord would destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Do you understand what's going on here? Lot comes to his own kids, and he says, we got to get out of here. They thought he was mocking or joking. Sure, Dad, it's okay. Maybe you just ate a little bit too much. Go home, get a good night's sleep. We're going to be okay. What was the mistake? The seed that Lot and his wife planted. Here it is. Ready? Desire, popularity, and acceptance. Say it with me. Desire, popularity, and acceptance. Some of you remember what it was like in school. We were never invited to the parties and you were the last one picked for a team. And maybe you got laughed at and maybe you got mocked and you say, that will never happen to my kids. And so what do? We do everything we can to help our kids to fit in. Fit into what? A bunch of other kids who have no heart for God? What do we normally do to help them to fit in? And you ask teens. I've asked them literally around the world. If they go to a public college or even a public high school, I say, give me 3 ways that you can hide the fact that you're a Christian. And boom, their hands go up. They know. Talk like them. Dress like them. And listen to their music. Teens will tell me that every single time. That's all you got to do. In your workplace, adults, all you got to do is take God's name in vain one time and you're one of them. Just look like them. And again, if you really want to be a part of them, listen to their music. You see, acceptance of others presupposes acceptance of others. Even though God tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them, we don't. Having no fellowship does not mean that you like alienate yourself from them. Because if we are to be salt in this world, you don't want to get in your beautiful little salt shaker and stay away from the world. You got to be out there reaching lives. You can be friendly without befriending, if you know what I mean. You want to have an impact on others, but boy, we have to be careful. Public school in North Carolina, things are a little different in North Carolina. I don't know what it'd be like up here, and I know you have a Christian school, but you go to visit there, they have all these subcultures. I mean, they got the grunge. And the grunge always wear the real dark clothes, and they're multi-tattooed and got a lot of chains, and their music is really cool. It's called Headbanger. Makes you want to take your forehead and beat it into the sidewalk, you know? And the grunge, actually, I've met a lot of these kids, and if I'm at the airport and I see them, I'll go sit down. Many of them are very, very nice. And they'll let you fit into their group. All you have to do is dress like them and talk like them and listen to their music. And then North Carolina, we got, you probably don't have it in Indiana, but we have rednecks in North Carolina. Maybe you do have some up here. I don't know. I did see two or three yesterday at the men's retreat. Anyway, rednecks, I mean, in North Carolina, you know why one redneck boy dates five redneck girls at the same time? Just so he can date a full set of teeth, you know? And he gets his pickup truck and they got country music, their own music, you know? It's cool. It's like, you broke my heart, so I busted your jaw. You know, songs like this. And if you want to be a redneck, get your pickup truck, get your chewing tobacco, get your country music, and they'll let you fit in. Over here, we got a computer nerds, and all they do is, you know, how many gigabytes is your hard drive? They button the top button and sing. All they listen to is like soundtracks and Star Trek, nothing else, you know? And they got all these groups. Here's our problem in life. Our kids go to these kinds of places, or even sometimes in our Christian schools, and they look at all these little groups, these little cliques, these little subcultures. They say, I wonder which one I could fit into. How about a Christian subculture? Where the way they look and the way they talk and their kindness and their respect for authority and their love would make other Christians want to join them. It'll never be the popular way, but it will always be respected. Always. If you strive to get your kids to fit in, I will tell you this, it is easy. Easy. But what do they fit into? Who are they accepted by? Even our Lord came into His own, and what? His own received Him not. Got to be careful who your friends are. Very quickly, I'm running out of time. 2 Samuel 15, the rebel's name is Absalom. His dad's was David, his mom was Bathsheba. Let me just, 2 Samuel 13 all the way through 17, his heart was filled with hate. He sought to have his brother murdered. He rebelled and sought to dethrone his father. He slept with his father's wives. He was well pleased with the assassination plot on his father. Absalom was a rebel. Now, if you study his life, teens, this was the guy that everybody wanted to be like. He was the king's son. He was popular. He was rich. The Bible says he never had a blemish. The dude never had a zit. He never bought clear sale. This guy was good looking. He was rich. He was accepted. He was popular. But he had a rebellious heart. What do we know about him? I don't know everything in his life, but I do know this. When he had the conflict with Amnon, his brother, and he knew he was in trouble, he literally left Jerusalem. He left there for, I think it was like 3 years. Finally, they allowed him to come back to Jerusalem, but the Bible tells us he saw not the king's face for 2 years. That's 5 years. 5 years, his father, David, never talked to his son. And if you want to plant a seed of rebellion in the heart of your kids, Dad, do this. Don't talk. Pretend all the problems will just go away. Don't talk. Stay busy, so busy, you don't have time to talk. Don't talk. Hold all your emotions inside. Don't talk. Wait until it's too late that they're either gone in rebellion or dead. And then cry out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom." meaningful dialogue between parents and their kids. It's disappearing quickly. One of the reasons is you let them live in an iPod or an earbud world, excuse me, they control everything. You can't even talk to them because you interrupt them because they're listening to something. Our kids need parents, they need grandparents. And teens, you need to find out what went on in your parents' life, okay? What it was like back in your grandparents. Ask your grandparents what it was like. You know, they actually met Peter and John personally. They did, okay? Find out these things. I remember a girl came up. Oh, I just finished preaching and the girl was screaming coming down the aisle. You're wrong! You're wrong! Hair in front of her face. She came up to me. She said, you're wrong! I said, I've been wrong before and I'm going to be wrong again. What am I wrong about this time? Because you got to be careful with teens and use a lot of humor with them. And she was mad because I said MTV was nothing more than musical pornography, which it is, okay? So I'm not going to back off of that. So we sit down on the stage there. We get talking. And I said, what in the world is going on in your heart? You're mad. You're angry. Well, she's a rebel. Kicked out of her Christian school for drinking. Okay, she's a mess, okay? I said, what'd your dad do? She wouldn't answer me. No, tell me, what'd your dad do? She said, he's my pastor. He has time for everybody in the world, but he doesn't have time for me. I said, you need to talk to him. She said, I'll never talk to him. I said, then I will talk to him. She said, you'll never meet him. We live 15 hours from here. I prayed with her. She left. She was mad. Next day, she came back and found me. She said, Rand, you won't believe this. My dad called last night. He's coming to pick me up on Saturday. He's going to be on the campsite. Maybe you will get to meet him now. I'm scared, okay? And he was one of those guys that preached in all the Bible conferences, well known. I thought, okay, I'm not going to embarrass him. And this was kind of before the email world. And I said, I'll just get write him a letter and explain. Because he's going to be surrounded when he comes on the campsite. And I was walking to breakfast the last morning. I look over in a maintenance parking lot. There he's standing, leaning against his car, nobody around him. And I'm thinking, Lord, I didn't even want you to answer that prayer, and you did anyway. But so I walked over and I said, sir, my name's Rand. I work with the kids here, and I met your daughter, and I think you're going to lose her. I did. I thought he'd lash out, but he didn't. He dropped his head. He said, you know, it seems like I have answers for everybody in the world, but I don't know what to do with my own daughter. And I said, could you try this? How about Sunday night, at least once a month, take her out for a date, just her and you. But go somewhere and get some ice cream. Go somewhere nobody else from your church goes. Just talk. And don't talk about the problems. Just talk. Talk about your first car and first date and what it was like growing up back there in the 60s. And just talk! A year later, all the buses and vans are coming into camp. Kids are running across the parking lot. Rand, remember me? I've been at the Wilds for over 30 years. We have over 20,000 campers a year. No, I don't remember you. Her hair was pulled back, big smile. She said, I'm Leanne. I said, what happened to you? So she started to cry. She said, the greatest thing that ever happened to me, other than getting saved, was the day you talked to my daddy. We started going out on dates. We're best friends. I'm going to go to Christian college. I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. That was 20 years ago. Wasn't too long ago, I was preaching at a pastor's conference in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And I looked at the back, and there was a white-haired man. I thought, I remember that guy. As soon as I was done speaking, I went back, stuck out my hand, said, sir, my name. And he says, Rand, I know who you are. And God used you to impact our family. In fact, Leanne knew that I would see you this weekend. She wanted me to tell you she's doing great, married with two boys. She's a Christian school teacher, and she's living for God. Dad, would you please take time to talk to your son and your daughter? And if you're too busy, then figure out a way to live on less. You've got so few years to impact their lives. And if you don't impact their lives, somebody else will. As we close, there is one more. The rebel's name is Ahaziah. His dad's name was Ahab. I think you know his mom's name, Jezebel. 1 Kings 22:51, Ahaziah began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. For he served Baal and worshipped him, provoked the anger of the Lord of Israel. You want to plant a seed of rebellion in the hearts of your kids? Here's how you do it. Teach rebellion by example. Say it with me. Teach rebellion by example. When I have a rebel in my office and I start digging in into counseling and I have questions I ask to try to figure out what's going on in his home and in his heart, you know what I normally find out? Dad is passive or non-existent, and mom is in charge of the home. I call it radical role reversal. Because moms want to be the dads and be in charge and argue with their husbands and tell them where they're wrong. And men want to be passive and be the follower and be like the wife. And kids want to be the parents and parents become the kids. It's radical role reversal. And honestly, moms, if every time you turn around, you're arguing with your husband, and even when he's not there, you're complaining about him, and you show such disrespect to this role. It's not inferiority or superiority. It's a role that God has given us in our homes. And if you do this, you're teaching your kids, they don't have to respect their authority. Now, before you men get like all excited and think that the problems in your home are because your wife rebels and has an attitude with you, do you know where our wives learn to show disrespect to us? From watching our lives in God. You submit to God, sir. You walk with God. You get up in the morning and spend time with God. She will want to submit to you. And the kids will follow suit. We rebel against God in any way, in our entertainment, in our time with Him, in our attitudes. We teach our kids by example, don't we? How to raise a rebel? None of us in here want to do this. You love your kids. You love your grandkids. So how do you handle a message like this? If you're a teen or you're a kid, don't you dare say, "Aha, Mom, Dad, you blew it on three of them." Because my Bible says that you teens and you kids will kneel before God someday. And by the way, mom and dad won't be there with you. It's just you and God. You are responsible for the choices you make in life. If you're a parent of young children, please don't make these mistakes. If you're a parent of teens and you've messed up on two or three of them, go out to eat this afternoon. Say, "Listen, God spoke to my heart. I've messed up on this and this. I've already asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me?" If you are grown and your kids are grown and they have their own kids, it might take a visit or a phone call and asking for forgiveness where you failed them, because confession takes the ammunition out of an accuser's gun. They can never come back in your face. But when I... Oh, that's right. You asked for forgiveness for that. Raising rebels. We live in a wicked world, don't we? We do. But if we'll follow the simple truths that God gives us, we can raise kids who have a heart for God. But I want you to be their example, okay? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Let's get back to God's way. Let's pray.